And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, not easy readings to listen to today, right? As we hear about severe persecution among God's people and Jesus' warning concerning that, certainly Jeremiah in his time experiencing that to the extreme. And in light of that, I thought we would look at the prophet Jeremiah this morning. And I'd just like to reread this reading, the Old Testament reading that we have heard. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our refuge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Well, I would say that we're hearing from somewhat a depressed prophet in the words that Jeremiah speaks here. And it's a blessing that God doesn't hide the humanness of his people. Even those called prophets of old, God is with them, and he is with you and me as well. But Jeremiah is known oftentimes as the weeping prophet. Boy, talk about a ministry that probably was one of the most difficult in the history of the church, perhaps. Jeremiah, in a time when idolatry was all over the land of Judah, God's people had turned away from the one almighty, true, living God and running after all kinds of idols, sacrificing even their children to idols in the land that God had established for his precious people. And so Jeremiah confronted these errors and these atrocities that were going on in the land of Judah. In fact, he approached King Jehoiakim, and it wasn't just the people, but it was the leaders of the land, the kings, the priests. So you had the political leaders, you had the spiritual leaders. They were all together in unison in standing firmly against God. And one time, Jeremiah brings prophecy that God had given him to Jehoiakim, who was king at that time. And you know what Jehoiakim did with his prophecy? It was a letter. It was on paper, papyrus. And Jehoiakim looks at it, and he says, this is what I think of that. Throws it into the fire pot and watches it burn up. That's the way it was during Jeremiah's time. And so often referred to as the weeping prophet. Well, the reality, though, is that he's a prophet. And honored as such, God called Jeremiah into this difficult ministry. And it's so important for Jeremiah to recall that and to know that and to trust that in light of the difficulties. And you know, it's very important for you and me also to realize that. And we're going to kind of think about that in a moment. But the important thing to know is Jeremiah, you know, didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I want to be a prophet, and I'm going to go to prophet school, and I'm just going to become the best prophet on the face of the earth. No, it doesn't work that way with God. But God initiates the call. And what's interesting with Jeremiah, he couldn't have possibly done that because God already consecrated him to be a prophet, listen to this, before he was even born. You know, earlier we hear in Jeremiah, it's in chapter 1, verse 5. Love these words of God to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was a thought in the wind to his parents, God already knew him and had already consecrated him to be a prophet. Do you think there's a lot of power in that reality? Oh my goodness, what a blessing God bestows on Jeremiah. And made it very clear then to Jeremiah, after Jeremiah was born, grew into adulthood, God then calls Jeremiah to where Jeremiah knows he's being called. And he's called with purpose. And the purpose is this: whatever I command, you shall speak. Wow, what a statement from God to his prophet. Whatever I command, you shall speak. Now, in the context of the times for Jeremiah, that was a very difficult statement to swallow from God. Because he's going to be speaking God's truth in the midst of a culture and time that wanted nothing to do with God, didn't want to hear the truth. But what a statement. Very clear. Whatever I command, says God to Jeremiah, you shall speak. But God doesn't leave Jeremiah there. He also gives him this incredible promise. And all of these, by the way, are in Jeremiah chapter 1. And God says, "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land." Bronze wall. So God describes Jeremiah as being this firm, strong, powerful wall that no one can break through. And so God knows the difficulty that is coming for Jeremiah. But he affirms to Jeremiah that his almighty power is with him. And so he needs not fear, even though the journey is going to be a very difficult one. Well, for a while, Jeremiah goes boldly forth, but he gets beat up a lot, doesn't he? As you read through Jeremiah, you find out how difficult it was. Even in our reading here, people making fun of him, mocking him for the words that he would speak. And certainly Jeremiah, a human being, and certainly in his humanness, he began to give in to the flesh. He became weary in the severe persecution. But think about some of the words that he speaks. In Jeremiah 19, for instance, we hear these things: "O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, I am bringing such disaster upon this place." Now, God is speaking through him. God's the one that's bringing the disaster. Jeremiah is the messenger announcing it. "Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods." So they're even using the temple as a place to worship other gods. "And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents." You know, they were actually sacrificing children to Baal. In Judah, in Jerusalem at that time, that's how bad it became. And God says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more, or when this place shall be called the Valley of Slaughter." God gives their region a new name, and it's the Valley of Slaughter. "And in this place, I will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth." Wow, that's a little bit fire and brimstone sermon, isn't it? And you think everybody just said, oh, Jeremiah, you're right. Boy, we really messed up. We're going to repent and we're going to turn back to God immediately. No, actually, we find out what happens. There's an administrator, and the administrator's name is Peshur, and he's a priest also. Guess what he does after Jeremiah prophesies these kind of things? He puts him in stocks. Yeah, he binds him for the night in stocks and beats him up and then releases him in the morning. Do you think Jeremiah remained quiet? Like, like a wounded dog tail between his legs and kind of walks off? No, here's what Jeremiah's response to Peshur is. And you, Peshur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. Wow. Can't imagine being in that position, or perhaps maybe we can. I think things are changing very, very quickly in our culture. And these words, I think, very timely for us. But you know what? Jeremiah became weary. In fact, so weary, and these words have always kind of bothered me in Scripture when Jeremiah says, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived." And when you look at the Hebrew, that word can also mean persuaded. I think it's a bad translation because Satan is the deceiver. God never deceives. Now, maybe they put it in that way because of it's from Jeremiah's perspective in his weariness and in his sinful condition. But the reality would be persuaded, and that Hebrew word also means that. But really what Jeremiah is emphasizing to God is, you know, I didn't seek this, God. I didn't really sign up for this. But you signed me up. It's kind of, that's the emphasis of what Jeremiah... And basically saying, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. God, I wish you would have never called me into this position. Wow. A strong prophet. But you know, you think of Elijah, became depressed. What did Elijah do? He just gave up on the ministry, wandered out into the desert and pleaded with God that he would die. That's how low things can become for those whom we see and know in Scripture as extremely powerful people of God, faithful people of God. And yet they too succumb to their sin. And we see the results of that. You know, Jeremiah really complaining to God, arguing with God and saying, you know, God, all I'm getting out of this is I've become the laughingstock of Judah. You know, I've become the greatest fool of all men in this land. And why has that happened? Well, Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision, a mockery. The word of the Lord has become a mockery. Wow. Well, I would dare to say in the current times that you and I are living that many look upon the Word of God as foolishness, stupidity, and upon Christians and certainly upon pastors in a similar way. In fact, Christianity in America is being more and more seen as the enemy, instead of a blessing in the land. Christianity in America is really looked upon as the uninvited critic. It's kind of like Jeremiah. You know, if we can just get rid of Jeremiah, we don't have to listen to this anymore, and we can just live the lives we want to live, and we can make up our own rules along the way. We can determine our own morality. Wouldn't you say we're kind of there, or really there, in America today? You know, and this isn't to pick on the gay community, But when you read Scripture, that sin, like all sin, that one, though, God really comes down hard on. You read about it in the book of Romans, early chapters. Read about it in Leviticus. I mean, you can tell God just is repulsed and despises that sin. And I was just looking on my phone, curious of what they're, on my phone, Channel 9 always has a thing about, you know, the top things to do in Denver over a weekend. And I was just curious, in light of COVID, what there was to do in Denver. And I decided to read it. The first one on the list, that almost consumed the whole article, was the Pride Parade in Denver. The Pride Parade. Now, you think about divorce. That also is repulsive to God. In fact, God says, I hate divorce. But as of yet, we don't have a divorce parade where we go and flaunt divorce and say, isn't divorce a wonderful thing? Yes, everybody ought to be divorced. Or with adultery. Adultery, very repulsive to God. Every sin is. And God clearly reveals these are sin. But do we have an adultery parade? Oh, I cheated on my wife. I'm so proud of it. Won't you join me in a parade? And we can boast about cheating on our spouses because guess what? We make up the rules. It's where we're at. Or how about abortion? I mean, that one's been going on for quite some time. But if you or I speak, how do you think we're going to be received if we contend with the written word of God? And I believe most of the time today, out in the public square, it's going to be with mockery and reproach. And we are looked upon as the laughingstock. I never really thought I'd ever live in America and the church would be categorized as one of the non-essentials. But why not? That's where we're at culturally. So brothers and sisters in Christ, it's nothing new. It's a new era of what Jeremiah was going through. We're not quite that bad yet, I don't think, but I think we're getting there very quickly. And so what are you and I going to stand upon? Well, it's really fascinating with Jeremiah that even though he was, you know, contemplating his prophecy, regretting it, arguing with God about it, what did he still have burning inside of him? But the word of God. And that word that created faith in him, and God was not going to let go of Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah was at a very weak point in his life. And God, through his intervention, led Jeremiah to say those incredible words on the screen. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Isn't that beautiful? That even in the worst of times, even when everybody is making fun of you and mocking you and putting you down and belittling you because you are a child of God and you're trying to contend for the truth as God has revealed it in the Holy Bible, his inerrant word, and it's just burning there within every believer. And we think, oh, I'm going to be silent and I'm so frustrated right now. I know how people are going to react. I'm just going to hold it all in. And we can do that for a little while. But eventually that word just keeps boiling and burning within us. And we have to release it. And that's by God's grace. And that is such a revelation to us of the reality that, yes, we too are God's children living in his grace. Now, as you read through the prophet Jeremiah, I mean, God says, you know, the Babylonian captivity is coming. You're going to lose your land. You're going to lose the temple, everything. It's going to be totally destroyed. You're all going to be taken into exile. That was the resounding theme of Jeremiah's message through his prophecy. And we know later on that those things happened, as they always do, when God promises them he is faithful. But that wasn't all of Jeremiah's message. That was the fire and brimstone. But boy, there is beautiful gospel. And in the sermon notes, if you have them, you might want to look up these today. But for instance, Jeremiah 30:22. You know, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. God's genuine, true church in the heart. And God speaks to his church in these lovely words. And let's see, where did I just lost where they were? Lovely words, and I miss them. There it is, verse 22. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. We're children of the King. We are part of the Almighty Lord's family. And so God addressed the church then. Can you imagine living in those times as a faithful child of God? But God comes to you and says, you shall be my people. Yes, you're going to go through the discipline I'm bringing on the land. Yes, you also are going to be ripped away from your property and your nation. But that's not going to change. That's not going to change. You remain my people, I remain your God. In verse 3 of Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. So God's love will never change. Even though it looks like doomsday sometimes in our lives, what God wants to affirm to us and for us to embrace and to know without doubt is that his love for us is everlasting. It doesn't change. What a promise. What beautiful words the Lord gives to us. And that God will always be faithful. He will never change. He's always truthful and faithful to his promises. And then Jeremiah, even though he was 700 some years before the event would happen when Jesus would be born, in chapter 34 of Jeremiah, we hear these beautiful messianic words. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And that's a reference to the Messiah, to Christ. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Instead of the valley of slaughter that God named that area at that time because of their sin and rebellion, now they will be known as the branch of righteousness. And that righteousness all focuses on the cross. Because there's only one man that has ever been perfectly righteous to walk the face of the earth, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's why he came. And Jesus didn't come to reform the moral law. Jesus didn't come, even as the Son of God, to make up new rules for the nations and for the earth. But Jesus came to fulfill God's law. Crossed every T, dotted every I, nothing left undone. He, as true man, didn't rebel against God and say, you know, that doesn't work in our culture today, God. But he remained perfectly faithful. He's the only one that has ever done that, and the only one that can. And he did it for us. He did it for the world. And he, the perfect righteous one, perfectly right with God, goes to the cross, and he submits to holding himself accountable for our unrighteousness. Wow. To a world that mocks God, to a world that Jesus' name in the U.S. is probably heard more in swear terms than in worship. But God's desire is everyone would be saved. And my hearts go out to those that are deceived, like the gay community, in thinking that by living that lifestyle, you'll find fulfillment and happiness in what you're looking for. And yet it just brings more pain and separation and destruction, like any sin does when we embrace it. But Jesus covered it all through his death on the cross. And so with that saint and sinner prophet, Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah, he danced with despair, wondering, you know, saying he was deceived by God. And later on, by the way, in that chapter, he even says it was a curse that he was born. It was really a curse to whoever announced that he was born, to his father. I mean, that's how low and depressed Jeremiah was. But despite his depression, God continued to work through the prophet. And he continued to faithfully proclaim the word, knowing the difficulty it would bring to his life. But that's living in God's grace. That's having this word that's on fire in our bellies, in our hearts, and we just have to release it. As a Christian, we can't stand silent. And that's a good thing, and that's quite a blessing for you and me. And so here we are today. And fathers, on Father's Day, the three points that I'm going to make here, and they're in the sermon notes if you have them, these are the most important things you can share with your kids. To have a father share with your kids these truths. Number one, even before we were born, God called us to be his children. We're as unique as Jeremiah in that way. God knew us before we were born. And if you don't believe that, look at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, where we hear, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then right there it is. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." God chose you. By the way, when we hear of election in Scripture, when we hear that we are chosen by God, it's always pure gospel. God never uses these terms as law. When he says, "I have chosen you," he's speaking to the church, and he's speaking to us to encourage us and to empower us. And we too, like Jeremiah, have been called with purpose. And I just love Ephesians 2:10. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Can anybody finish that for me? "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Think about the significance of that. God knew COVID-19 was going to come. God knew the whole racial issues we're going through was going to come. God knows that there may be much bigger things. These may just be the surface things. I believe they are. There's something much greater coming beneath, and it's not good. God knows all of that. But God wants you and me to know that we are his precious children. I appreciated Mr. Whitney's message from the gospel. We're much more of greater value than sparrows to God. He's with us. Even the sparrows don't die without God knowing it. And so he's got plans and work for us to do. And sometimes we get weary, we get depressed, we just want to stay home, we don't want to really be out in the public square, and we don't want to say anything, we don't want to draw attention, and it just keeps boiling, doesn't it? Just keeps burning within. And at some point, we just have to speak. And that's what we are called to do, and praise God that he doesn't give up on us. Jesus said it, didn't he, in Matthew 10, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Wow. there's the promise. When we're out in the public square being mocked, laughed at, put down, called foolish, called an idiot, called a bigot, called judgmental, we can live in this, and we do. And we live with the reality of our Lord is always with us, right? That is His promise. And so, fathers, on Father's Day, make sure your kids know that they are chosen by God. And make sure that they know that God has an incredible plan and purpose for your kids' lives. And let them know the wonderful promises that the Lord gives. When we confess Him, He confesses our name in heaven. But even more so, Jesus' promise, I am with you always. You know, words in conclusion that really concern me at times is Jesus talks about when He returns, when Judgment Day comes, and He asks the question, will I find faith? Will I find faith? I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. May these words today be an encouragement to us. That even Jeremiah, in some of those lowest points, ready to throw in the towel on God. But God didn't throw in the towel on Jeremiah. Continued to work through him, through his word, through his love, through his faithfulness. And Jeremiah died a faithful child of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear family here at Trinity, what an honor we have. And the world needs to hear the voice. The world needs to hear God's word. Because people are lost and they are dying. They are deceived. And who's going to tell them about life and the word of life? In His name, our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has promised all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, and I am with you always. Dear Jesus, we look forward to the day we see you and you welcome us into glory. Amen.